Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll be looking this morning at verses 19 through 21, 2 Peter chapter 1. So our sermon today is one that a preacher like me absolutely loves, because I'm preaching on the very book that I have devoted my life to understanding and to preaching. And so I could literally preach for hours on this, and I know you guys are ready for that. So here we go. You know, I've never wanted to preach any other way than to simply just go to the text of Scripture and ask, what does this say? What does this mean? How do we apply this? Because nothing else matters but this word. There is nothing else I could give you except for what is in this word. And what's amazing is that I know that each passage that I preach from is going to hit its mark. It is going to cut into somebody's heart. It's going to prick somebody's conscience. It's going to strengthen somebody who is weak. Every single time that this word is preached, it does what God has designed it to do. Even if I'm weak that Sunday, even if my delivery is off, even if I'm in sin somehow, the word is going to work. So we don't do it so much now, but I used to a lot of times go through my sermons and get Sarah's advice. And I still do it occasionally, where I come and I say, I'm just not sure what to say here. And her advice is almost always the same. And it has been really helpful for me to hear over the last couple of decades. She says, well, why don't you just read something from Scripture? If you don't know what to say, then maybe you, Kevin, shouldn't say anything. Maybe you should just read Scripture. And man, that is good advice. I was listening to somebody teach this week, and what they were saying was good. I mean, what they were saying was fine, but I got to be honest, I was kind of, you know, I'm sure you've never been like this when I'm preaching, but I was kind of not fully engaged in what was being said. But then what they did was they read from Psalm 25, just in the middle of what they were talking about. They read from Psalm 25, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress." And that, just reading that passage of Scripture, like, that cut right into my heart. It's like a refreshing wind. That's the power of God's Word. That's why I wouldn't want to preach anything else but the Word of God. You know, I have preached a lot of sermons that I thought were duds. I left the pulpit thinking that everything I said was just a jumbled mess. And someone will come up to me, and what they will say is not, "Kevin, your sparkling explanations and words changed my life today." I don't really hear that often. But what I do hear, and what I need to hear, and what you need to hear, is I needed to look at that passage this morning. I needed to look at that passage from the Word of God this morning. Why is that? How is it that this book, these words on a page, can be so powerful? How can simply reading a sentence open up entire worlds of thought? How can reading a sentence break down barriers in your own heart, bring you new life and new hope? How is that possible? And this morning, Peter is going to give us another reason why he will never stop preaching the power of Jesus and the future coming of Jesus. We saw last week, he gave us his personal testimony of witnessing the transfiguration of Jesus. But now he's got a second reason he wants to give us why Jesus' power and his coming are so vital that he will, until his dying breath, proclaim this truth. And the reason is the Word of God. the Word of God. So let's pick up in verse 16 of 2 Peter chapter 1. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture came from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now we want to make sure when we read Scripture that we read it in context. We don't want to just lift this passage out and then just talk about what we want to talk about the Bible. We want to praise the Bible. We want to praise God for the Bible even as we read it. And so we do that faithfully. So the first thing we see this morning is the Word of God in history. The Word of God in history. When Peter says that the prophetic word is more fully confirmed here, what is he talking about? He's tying it in with the eyewitness testimony to the transfiguration of Jesus. And it says that the prophetic word of the Old Testament, which is true, was confirmed by what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. So last week I mentioned that what Peter saw on the Mount of Transfiguration was a fulfillment of Psalm chapter 2. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will tell of the decree. You are my son, today I have begotten you. And Peter, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he heard God the Father say, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." We could also think about Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights." And who is he talking about there? He is talking about the coming Messiah, the coming servant. He's talking about Jesus. Throughout the Old Testament, the promise has been that God would send a chosen and beloved son of his to be the king, and to be the king eternally, to be the king set on Zion, a holy mountain. And so when Jesus came, the Old Testament was confirmed. Do you see this? Peter is saying here that the promises of the Old Testament and history, actual living history, met together perfectly when Jesus came and lived with us. And the Bible tells us about this. The prophetic word was confirmed when God, through Jesus Christ, broke into history as a real man. And obviously here in this passage, Peter is referring specifically to the Old Testament, but we are going to be able to add the New Testament to this as well as we continue through the letter of 2 Peter. But the Old Testament speaks to Jesus' coming, and the prophetic word is confirmed. And so Peter says, you will do well to pay attention. Anybody who tells you that you don't need the New Testament anymore is a fool. You will do well to pay attention, Peter says to his New Testament readers, to the prophetic word that God has given. And you and I know this, there are people who will scoff at God's word. They will mock it. They will say it is not true. They will say that Jesus is not who the Bible says that he is. They will say that Jesus cannot transform you. But what Peter is saying this morning in his letter is that he saw the transfiguration. He heard the voice of God speak. And that confirmed all that God has spoken in his scriptures. We're talking about real, actual history here that the Bible speaks to. And it has power. This in and of itself, before we even get on to verse 21, this in and of itself is a reminder to us that this book must be written by a divine author. It must have behind it someone who is able to see the end from the beginning. For these prophetic words to come true, for they to be shown to be confirmed. And so that's the first thing we see. The Word of God breaks into history. And the prophetic word was confirmed by the transfiguration of Jesus. So you would do well to pay attention to this word that is true. But then secondly, he tells you how to pay attention to the word that God has given you. He says, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. We just heard from David in Psalm 119 how you pay attention to the word as to a lamp shining in a dark place. If you need a refresher on that, if you're not sure how to pay attention to the word as though it is a lamp that guides you in a dark place, this afternoon sit down and read the entirety of Psalm 119 from beginning to end, and you will be refreshed on how that can be. Solomon says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light." Life in a broken and fallen world is dark, isn't it? And it can be murky. It can be hard to see where to go. So I love taking hikes. One of the hikes that I really like going on, it takes you through the woods, kind of down, and it's the whole way. There's kind of hills, and you can't really see much except what's right in front of you as you're going through the woods. And so, like, you park your car, and then you walk away from your car here through the woods, and you can't really see much except what's right around you. And then once you get about a mile and a half away, you turn, and you come out of the woods into a field. And in that field, you can actually, as soon as you come out of the woods, you can turn, and you can look all the way back down this field, and you can see your car back where you parked it. And you can see the path all the way from you to the car. That's how we wish life could be, isn't it? That you come out of the woods and you can see all the way to where you're going. You can see your end destination. It's right there, and you can see the whole path from here to there, and you're going to be able to gauge every moment how soon it will be until you get to your car, or you get to the destination you are wanting to get to. That's how we wish life would be. That we could just simply see when the end will come. We could simply see when we are going to enter into the eternal kingdom for all eternity. But that's not how it works, is it? Often we can only see just the very next step that's in front of us. And that's it. That's all we have. We know what the final destination is. We also know that we've been promised we're going to get there. You are going to arrive there, but we don't see the pathway in front of us laid out from now until then. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. We don't know what next year may bring. And it can drive us crazy, can't it? But Peter tells us that this word of God that has been confirmed, it is a lamp that guides each one of those steps. This word that we have is sufficient for life and godliness, which means it is sufficient for guiding you on the next step of your life in faithfulness and glory to the Lord. This ties in with what we said earlier. Peter, in verses 3 through 11, does not tell you this is the job you should have. He does not tell you this is the person you should marry. He does not tell you this is how many kids you should have. He doesn't tell you this is where you should live. What does he tell you? He tells you how to do all of those things. You do all of those things to the glory of God, trusting in him every step of the way, bringing him glory, proclaiming his excellencies, serving him, loving one another. And the Bible makes us sufficient to take the next step. I don't know what that next step should be for you, but I do know that it should look like trust in and obedience to the Word of God. I do know that it should look like putting off the sin that is in your heart right now and putting on Christ's likeness. And if we are living that way, and if we are glorifying God according to His Word, He will guide our steps. He will show Himself to be faithful. And it will be that way from now until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. The Word of God is going to be our lamp until the day. Now, when you hear Peter say the day, you should really hear him say the day. Capitalize that whole statement, because Peter has a very specific day in mind when he talks about the day. We're going to see that really clearly here in a few weeks. But Tom Schreiner says it is clear in 2 Peter that this day is the eschatological day. When the present world order ceases, the opponents denied that there would be any day of the Lord. But the prophetic word, as confirmed by the transfiguration, promises it will come. So there's false teachers saying that there is no day coming. There's only now. But the Word of God says there is a day coming. And you, like the prodigal, if you are trusting in the grace of your Father, will be welcomed on that day when Christ returns. But until then, what do we have? We have the Word of God as a lamp. Is the Word of God your lamp? Is the Word of God guiding your every step? Then on that day, the morning star will rise in your hearts. It's a beautiful picture of Christ, isn't it? The Old Testament ends in Malachi with the prophet saying that the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And then what happens next? Jesus is born in Bethlehem. And here we see Peter saying the morning star will rise in your hearts. Christ will in each one of our hearts perfectly live and guide us. One thing you might take from this is that on that day, we won't need this lamp anymore, because we will have Christ perfectly. And Peter knows it's coming because of what he knows from Scripture, what he has seen with his own eyes. These two things for Peter are the reason behind his conviction. He has met Jesus, he knows Jesus, he has seen him with his own eyes, and he has had the Word of God confirmed. And now he tells you and me, we would do well to pay attention to this word. That's the best advice you can be given. You would do well to be like David with this word. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. John Henry Newman, while he was still a Protestant teacher in the 1800s, John Henry Newman wrote a poem called Lead, Kindly Light. And the opening lines of the poem are this. He says, lead, kindly light, amid the encircling gloom, lead thou me on. The night is dark and I am far from home. Lead thou me on. Keep thou my feet. I do not ask to see the distant scene. One step enough for me. That's a beautifully worded poem. The sad irony, though, is that John Henry Newman ultimately became a Roman Catholic, and when he died, he was a cardinal in the Catholic Church. And I read that and I think, here's a man who traded the simple word of God for the traditions of man. But it is the word of God alone that should guide us. It is the word of God alone that we submit to. You should never submit to me as your pastor because of who I am, or because of anything that I say in and of myself. You should submit to the word of God. That's all the authority that I have, is the word of God preached. You should submit to your pastors because of the word of God, and you should test and hold your pastors accountable to the word of God. This is our authority. And we want to see Peter telling us why that is in verses 20 through 21. And our third point this morning is that God's word is from God himself. God's word is from God himself. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture ever comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, it's actually kind of important that this passage is here, because this passage is by itself a great example of why we need to be careful with the light of Scripture. Because as soon as I say we need the simple word of God and we need to trust it and we need to follow it, someone who's thinking carefully might go, yeah, but what about when we disagree about what it says? And it's funny that we have this passage here, because this is a great example of why we need to be very humble, because there's a couple of ways that you could understand what verse 20 says. And we need to be humble enough to work through this and recognize that we can't always be sure we understand exactly what is being said, but here's what we can do. We can understand the essential things that Scripture is saying. Here, in this passage, the essential thing that is being said, and it's being said very clearly, is that God gave us His Word, and it is His, and it is from Him, and so it has His authority behind it, and our responsibility is to hear it and obey it. That's the essential thing, and it's very clear. But there are a couple of ways that we could understand this phrase, no prophecy comes from someone's own interpretation. Now, any way that we understand it's not going to affect the central and essential truth, but there's a couple of ways that this passage could be explained. First, this could be talking about when Scripture was being written. No true biblical prophecy that was written in the Bible came from that writer's own interpretation, is what this could be saying. In other words, it was not Isaiah's own interpretation of the world, of the past, or of anything else that's the guiding force behind the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah comes from God, not from Isaiah's own interpretation. That is a valid way to interpret this phrase. And it's also a true statement, isn't it? But secondly, this could be talking about the way that people misuse Scripture. The word for interpretation here is only used one other place in the New Testament, and there it's used as a verb. In Mark chapter 4, verse 34, we read about Jesus that he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. He explained everything. In other words, he interpreted everything to his disciples. And so here in Peter, he could be saying that the word of God is not subject to however somebody wants to understand it. So Peter could be talking about the false teachers here. The false teachers he's about to attack in chapter 2. And he could be saying, this prophecy is not subject to their interpretation. They are twisting Scripture for their own goals. So what do we do when we have two options like this for understanding a passage? Well, if you're studying it, the first thing you do is you say, do both of them fit the immediate context? And yes, they both do. They both could fit in this context. So the next question you would ask if you were studying this for yourself is, okay, they both fit within this context. Now the next question is, does either view contradict the clear teaching of Scripture? Whenever we're in a place where things are not as clear to us, maybe we don't fully understand at this time, or maybe we just haven't read enough Scripture, it is always good to say, the things we know that Scripture clearly does teach, does this contradict that? Because if it does, then obviously we would jettison, we would toss aside, we would say, nope, the one that contradicts the clear teaching of Scripture, that can't be right. We have to choose the interpretation that lines up with Scripture. So how does that come out here? Well, both of these fit with biblical teaching, don't they? The prophets who wrote the Bible did not simply write from their own interpretations, and the Bible should not be twisted to be interpreted however anybody wants to interpret it. It means what God has said. So what do we do? Well, we continue to study. We continue to think on it. I think we also are humbled. We are humbled when we come to a point like this. The essential point is still holds true, and the essential point in this passage is very clear. God has given us his word. It is from him. Either one of those understandings of verse 20 would be a great application, wouldn't they? It's a good reminder to us, as he's just about to say, Isaiah didn't come up with the book of Isaiah. Now, it's written in his personality. He's the one who put the words down. He's the one who wrote this, and he wrote this as Isaiah. But we're just about to read that the Spirit carried him along. That's certainly true. It's a good reminder for us. It's also true that when you hear false teachers, you're hearing people who take Scripture and they twist it for their own ends. And so we praise the Lord for his truth. We act humbly. And Peter gives us this beautiful explanation for how God's word came to be. This is where we want to end today. This is amazing. God did not just dictate his own words to the men who wrote the Bible, although sometimes he did do that. Thus saith the Lord. No, instead, his Spirit carried them along. This word here, it's for carried them along, it's the same word that Luke uses in Acts chapter 27 to talk about the wind blowing a sailing ship along. And maybe we don't want to read too deeply into that picture, but we do get a picture of the Spirit of God carrying these men along. While it was still these men who wrote, it was still these men who put the words together as they would. It was their voices. So I was, for 10 years, I got to sit under Tom Schreiner preaching. And so he has a pretty distinct voice, if you've ever heard him preach. And I have to tell you guys, when I read his commentaries, in my mind I'm reading them in his voice. They sound like him. I mean, he writes the way that he speaks. I can hear him saying it. I think that's the picture that you have here. I think Isaiah's friends would have been like, yeah, that sounds like Isaiah. Jeremiah's friends would have been like, yep, yep, that's Jeremiah for sure. It was still these men who wrote in their personalities. And yet Peter is telling us that every single word they wrote was inspired by the Holy Spirit. This book came about through a supernatural work of God, in other words. But why would we live our lives around this book? Why would we be like David with this book? Because this book is not like other books. The fact that we have this book in our possession, the fact that you can have this book to open up and to study for yourself and to read and to come in contact with the mind of God is a miracle. This is why we say that this book is without any errors. So I would say that this book will never fail. In everything that God has planned to do, it will never fail. This is why we've said that this book has complete authority in our lives. What a precious gift. This book is everything to us. So I guess the question would be, do you feel as though you are in the dark today? You need this book. You need the story that this book unfolds. You need to know intimately what this book says about why you exist and why we all exist and why the world is broken the way that the world is broken and where we're going. You and I desperately need the light that this book sheds on our hearts and our lives. You need this book to tell you who you are. You are a broken individual that has rebelled against the Creator that made you. You need this book to tell you what your heart can confirm for you. You are a broken and sinful rebel. And you need this book to tell you that God the Father gives grace through Jesus Christ the Son. That God the Father will forgive. That God the Father will make you His child. He will bring you into His eternal kingdom. He will even now use you for His glory. If you are faithful to Him, if you hear what Peter has already told us in the beginning verses of this chapter, brothers and sisters, you need this book more than you need anything else. What a gracious God we have. I'm going to close with these words from Spurgeon. Take them seriously. This is the foundation of our faith, that this book is divinely inspired. Suffer nobody to make you doubt concerning this matter, for you must give up Christianity itself if you give up the inspiration of this book. You have nothing else to fall back upon but this book and your own personal verification of it by the work of the Holy Ghost in your own soul. To tamper with inspiration is to tamper with the heart of true religion. The least doubt upon that matter is fatal. I mean what I say, and I know how desperately this mischief is working in these days in which we live. Yet now it seems to me that anything but the Bible is coming to be their religion. But as for us, we accept as authoritative nothing that contradicts these truths which are written in this book. We mean to stand fast by these truths. God helping us, we can do no other, come what may, in this evil age. Let's pray. Father, Spurgeon found himself in an evil age, and so do we. And I don't know how anybody can think that they can live a life that has peace and joy and hope without you speaking through your word. We depend upon your word, Lord, as the basis of our knowledge, as the basis of truth, as the objective standard for all that we know and do. Lord, so often we trick ourselves into trusting ourselves and our feelings, and we need your truth. Thank you for giving it to us. So often, Lord, we become overwhelmed and burdened with guilt, and we need your truth. But there is mercy in Christ. Thank you for giving that to us. So often, Lord, we strive to live in our own power and strength, and we set up rules for ourselves. Thank you for giving us your truth to guide us in how we ought to live today and tomorrow, how we ought to live with our spouses, how we ought to live with our families, how we ought to live in our neighborhoods, how we ought to live in our nation. You've given us truth, Lord. We long to be filled with your truth. I pray that day and night we are meditating on your word. I pray that when we come to every situation, we are guided by your story that you have unfolded in Scripture, by your commands that you have given in Scripture, by the knowledge we can have of you and your character and who you are from Scripture. How could we survive as Christians without your word? We thank you so much, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.
Please stand with us, or if you like, please remain seated.
Shaken and
be with you. Have a blessed day.
Give me Jesus.
We switched, not you
no, 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 no. Okay, maybe I misunderstood you. Okay, I thought it was you were doing eighth notes
here. Yeah, that's what we decided to.
But you did them here too.
No,
no, no, no, no. I thought it was
just on the wind.
Oh wait, I'm wrong.
Hang on. That's the changes we made.
See, but you were doing it here too, weren't you?
Well, that's how it's written.
In the morning. No, it's like
when I rise. In the morning. When I rise in the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus. And then it's normal.
Yeah.
I know, but I was.
I was like, I'm playing eighth notes twice here. Why am I doing it? What's it? Clearly, one time through practicing was not.
Well, the funny thing was, I was like, normally, I just change. Especially if I'm playing with you, I'll just go with what you're doing.
Yeah.
For some reason, just being stubborn. And I'm like, I'm not gonna do it.
Well, see, but I felt like you were doing eighth notes somewhere else too, and I'm like, oh wait, oh.
Oh.
Oh well. Woo.
We got
to turn that off.